Morning. My name is Brandon York, and I'm going to be reading our scripture this morning. If you could please stand if you're able. From Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated.
Well, you do know that we're in the heat of what is often called March Madness, right? And it is crazy. How about those Yale Bulldogs, huh? Yeah? I mean, us Yaleys, we have to brag about it because it only happens every 20 years. So, they won their first round. But I use that really not to brag on Yale, but to also say something about what's going to happen in Phoenix in a few days. That's where the Final Four is headed. Just an alert for travel, don't go to Phoenix, okay? It's going to be packed. Every airline is going to be bringing people in. It's going to be what you might call pilgrims of basketball. They're going to converge on that city. And if you're interested in the timetable, 2 years from now, it's going to be in Indianapolis again, so don't go up 69. It'll be horrible. 465 will be horrible because basketball pilgrims will be there. Today we're talking about a different set of pilgrims. Not people who worship basketball, but people who worship God. I want to say at the outset that the pilgrims that came in on that day, they get a bad rap. You know why? Because routinely, we look at the pilgrims that came on in that day and we say, they were all excited about Jesus. And then they stood in the crowd and shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." I've said it myself. But actually, there's no evidence for that. We don't know who was in the crowd that day. What we do know is it was residents of Jerusalem, not necessarily pilgrims, or perhaps some. And it was the leaders of the religious establishment who riled up that crowd to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." So I want to suggest that we rethink Good Friday in terms of who was arriving and what they did a few days later. First, interesting point of reference. It's hard to tell how many people would have been there on this weekend. Estimates, which are pretty good estimates, is that at this time in the history of Israel, Jerusalem had about 1 million in population. That's a lot of people. Crowded together tightly. If that's an accurate figure, then you have to ask how many more people arrived in Jerusalem on this Holy Week. Here's one way to calculate it, and this is somewhat scientific, somewhat speculative. The Roman census that is recorded tells us roughly how many lambs were slaughtered for the Passover day. And the lambs that were slaughtered for the Passover day were about, according to the record, 250,000 lambs. Now, here's what we also know, is that in order to slaughter a lamb for Passover, you had to have 10 males in the Jewish tradition to be present for the slaughter and for the feast. I'm not too good with math, but do the numbers. It's at least 2 million or more. People converging, not just from 15 miles outside of Jerusalem, but from all over Israel to Jerusalem on that day. That's speculation in terms of numbers, but you can see how big it might have been. So instead of asking the question about whether or not these pilgrims are the ones that shouted "crucify him" later at the before the resurrection, maybe we should just ask this question. What are the characteristics of pilgrims? What characterizes a pilgrim? One, a pilgrim is a person who travels somewhere to remember. That's a pretty standard definition, and in this case, they did. If you were a devout follower of Yahweh and you were Jewish, you would do your best at some time in your life to go to Jerusalem. And if you had the means and you were close enough, you weren't so far out in the diaspora that you couldn't make it, you tried to make it to three feasts, maybe not all in the same year, but the big feasts. The first feast you might consider is the day of Pentecost. The next feast you might consider is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the third feast you undoubtedly would consider is the Feast of Passover. Pentecost, as a feast, was early in the summer. And it was essentially a time where people renewed their commitment as the covenant people of God. The Feast of Tabernacles was typically in the fall. And when people came at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they came, among other things, to celebrate God's goodness in the harvest, the way which God had supplied their needs. And then, of course, there's the Feast of Passover. And we all know what the Feast of Passover symbolizes. It symbolizes the rescue of Israel from slavery. So they come on the Feast of Passovers to thank God for being their Savior. That's what we have in this passage. These people were coming to remember. They were coming to remember primarily their release from captivity in Egypt and the future hope of a release from captivity that would come through the Messiah. So first, pilgrims are those who travel somewhere to remember. Second, pilgrims are people who follow someone for a reason. So when they came to the city of Jerusalem, they came following what they thought to be the Messiah. Maybe misunderstood who the Messiah was, but they were following because they believed in Messiah. When they traveled, it's likely they sang songs that we have in our Psalter. The Psalter songs we have that are called the songs or psalms of ascent are between 120 and 134. And it's likely that those songs were sung by the pilgrims as they inclined all the way up to Jerusalem, which, by the way, at the lowest point of Israel, it would have been 3,000 feet up to Jerusalem. This was a treacherous journey, not only because it was hard, but because we know very well that the road up to Jerusalem in certain parts was filled with bandits who would attack the pilgrims. So they're singing these songs, and when they turn the corner, the epic corner, they begin to sing the song and use the words of Psalm 118, verse 19 that you heard read this morning in the Matthew passage. So as they're walking, they're singing, and imagine as they turn and they sing, "Open for me the gates so that I might enter. Open the gates for Messiah so that he could come in." And all the fanfare, the little children like we saw today, and adults throwing their cloaks and throwing palms in front of Jesus as he rode in on a donkey, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us." There was a traditional turn in the road. And at that traditional turn in the road, from the Mount of Olives, the prophet Zechariah had predicted that someday the Messiah would come, that turn in the road, and would deliver his people. The excitement was widespread. After all, why it should not be widespread would be the question. Because they were following Jesus. They were following the one who they had heard or seen walk on water. They were following the one who had silenced the storm just with his voice. They were following the one who had healed people over and over again. They were following the one who fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were following the one who raised Lazarus from the dead and the son of the widow of Nain. No wonder they're excited. No wonder they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They're following Jesus into the city, shouting, because they see him as their king. Not only do pilgrims define their reality by traveling somewhere to remember something, they are defined by people who follow a particular person for a reason. And third, pilgrims are those who are full of hope because they believe. They believe. They believe in such a way that they have an odd faith-filled reality concerning every circumstance in life. They believe. They're not people who deny reality. They're people who look around them and see reality. They're not people who say the secular story is wrong. They're people who say the secular story of humanity is incomplete. They're people who say, "I'm seeing with eyes of faith beyond the circumstances that I'm living through." I love the description of a pilgrim that Eugene Peterson gives. He describes how a pilgrim sees things that other people do not, and he contrasts it to the secular world, the information that we get that is true. And he puts it this way: the secular world, it tells us who we are, but it admits everything about our origin and destiny in God. It tells us about the world without telling us about a God who has made it. It tells us about our bodies without telling us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It instructs us in love without telling us about the God who is love and gave himself up for us. The secular story is not necessarily false. It's just incomplete data. And these pilgrims have that in mind. What is their worldview? They actually believe in repentance as the beginning of life. They do not say to themselves, "We're basically good, just trying to get better." They say to themselves, "We're deeply depraved and we need a Savior." Sometimes we have a skewed understanding of what righteousness is all about, or shall I say, a reductionistic view of what righteousness is all about. Righteousness is not just about being good or being perfect. No, true righteousness begins somewhere else. Those who are truly righteous understand their deep depravity and their need for a Savior. And then they live in the light of the grace they have received from the Savior who redeemed them. That's the perspective of a pilgrim. They believe that the world passes away and everything about it disappears, but the Word of God stands forever. These pilgrims believe. They believe that in spite of the chaos in their world, or the hurt or the despair in their personal life, despite all of that, they believe God is in control. It almost seems irrational, but it's not. They believe it in the good times and in the bad. And they often will tell you that they believe that history has meaning and that God will ultimately set everything right. A pilgrim, by the way, is not a person who is like a tourist. A pilgrim is different. A pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and the journey seems never to end. These pilgrim songs and the songs of ascent, they're not monuments. As William Faulkner put it, they're footprints. What's the difference? A monument only says, at least we got this far. A footprint says, this is where I was when I moved on again. That's the perspective of a pilgrim. I want to suggest that sometimes in our particular tradition, we have a static view of reality and a static view of salvation. Pilgrims don't have a static view of salvation. They've got a view of salvation that's one step after another following their Messiah. It's continuous. It's what's often called in classical terms sanctification. That's what a pilgrim believes. They're on a journey. They don't just stop and celebrate. They walk towards the future with a hope that is absolutely resolute. So the question for us is really pretty simple. Are you a pilgrim? Do you embrace an alternative reality when you look at the world? Is that alternative reality, which we'll call faith, is that the bedrock of your existence? Are you a pilgrim? Do you actually believe that the pilgrimage is a part of the restoration of your faith? That you must walk to understand, that you must walk to grow, that you must walk to inherit the prize. That's what a pilgrim believes. And by the way, pilgrims realize they can't believe on their own. They need the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ to enlighten their hearts by faith, and then they believe. When I was a young man, I had a period of intense rebellion against my parents, against my community, And if you had asked me, I would say, against God. I knew what and who I was rebelling against. And I wanted nothing to do with God. And in my anger, I had sealed my heart so firmly that there were no cracks. God couldn't get in. A great preacher couldn't get in. A prayer warrior couldn't get in. On one particular occasion, a history teacher that I had came to talk to me. He knew where my heart was. And he said, back then they called me Bobby. Bobby, I would love to see you surrender your life to Christ. And I said, Mr. Rice, I don't want to. I appreciate your concern, but I have no interest at all. I don't remember if he looked stunned, but I think maybe he was stunned that I was that intransigent towards the things of God. And he very wisely looked at me and he said, will you do me a favor? I understand you don't want to be a Christian. Do me this favor. I said, what is it? Yeah, I'll do it. He made me promise before he told me what it was. And he said, every day from here on out, will you just kneel by the side of your bed before you go to sleep and just say one thing, God, please open my heart so that I can want you. And I said to myself, sure, Mr. Rice, I'll do that. Because I knew my heart. It was hard as a rock. That wasn't going to work. It did. I prayed the prayer like I said I would every night. Not meaning any of the words. At least not at the beginning. And finally, my heart cracked open. And God came in. You see, there's a sense in which I did nothing. I did nothing but ask that God would open my hard heart. I didn't have the faith. I didn't have the desire. God gave me the faith. God gave me the desire. And he transformed me. And what is my response to the pilgrim? My response is to follow the one who died for me. To follow the one who loves me that much. It changed everything about my existence. But there's something else I want to add about pilgrims. They can't stay on the pilgrimage by themselves. They journey together. They sing the songs together to remind them of what they believe. They don't just sing them in the night all by themselves. I know there's themes that you get tired after 25 years of hearing me emphasize, and this is one of them. We have to have each other. We have to have the church. We've got to find a place in the community of Christ, because if we don't, we're going to lose it. It is in the community of faith that we are resourced. It's in the community of faith that we believe again when we doubt. It's in the community of faith when we're ready to walk away that somehow the Spirit of God reaches out. No, you will not leave. You stay right here. This is where life is. Pilgrims travel together. They need each other to believe. I I remain convinced that one of the reasons I believe so strongly is because I get up here and face you every Sunday morning and tell the story again and listen to you sing and pray. And I believe again. That's the life of a pilgrim. So what's the instruction for us? It's to lift up your eyes. Lift them above your circumstances. Lift them above your doubts. And look steadfastly above, straight ahead, towards Jesus, who was himself a pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem. To use the words of the book of Hebrews, keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith and stay with the pilgrims. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your love and grace and for the stories of Scripture. We're also grateful for one another. Lord, we're pilgrims. The picture here is not exact. We don't all get out together and walk to a town. But the image is powerful because together we walk towards the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. And when one of us stumbles, someone else picks us up. And we keep on the journey. And when some of us are just so tired, we feel like we got to sit down and quit. Someone else sits down beside us and says, I'm with you until you're ready to go ahead and go again. And Lord, on occasion when we have lost faith, we're tired, we're full of doubt, and we just want to drift away, someone pulls us back. Thank you, God, for the community of faith. Help us together as the body of Christ to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray for those who are here today who have heard the story many times but not made the commitment, that you will give them the eyes of faith and open up their hearts as you did mine to receive your grace and to submit to your call. These things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.